2 Samuel chapter 6. I see my line brother in the house, he'll do the news. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14. Now, don't be intimidated by the length of the reading, because by the time I'm finished reading, I'll be halfway done with the sermon. Amen. Have it. Would you say amen?
Amen?
If not, look at the screen. 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning at the very first verse. Hear the words of the Lord. And again David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up there, from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all of the house of Israel played music before the Lord, and all kinds of instruments on fir wood and harps and stringed instruments and tambourines and sistrums and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it because the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of that place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him to the city of David, but he took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. Now, it was told to King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom back to the city of David with gladness. And it was so when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and a fatted calf. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was wearing a linen ephod, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. For these few moments that we share together, I want to preach from this subject, managing the middle. It's going to make sense in a minute. Managing the middle. I am not a huge fan of cliches, using a whole lot of cliches when it comes to preaching. However, there are some cliches that speak truth to us in our Christian walk. And one of them, I think, that we all have applied or can apply to our walk with God is this one. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Now, when we use that cliche, we sometimes attach an unfair assumption to it to suggest that all starts are underprivileged, disadvantaged, or negative. But the truth of the matter is, you can have a bad or a good start and still finish good, because it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And while we are grateful for a great finish, our issue with our walk, our issue in this journey or with our plans is not really so much about how we start or how we finish. The real issue, church, is what we do in between the start and the finish. It's how we manage the middle. Are y'all with me here? This American brand of Christianity is dangerous if we're not careful, Reverend Redmond, because I think it's creating a generation of believers who can shout about the promises of God that we hear about at the start, get excited and look forward to a prosperous finish. We have no substance to carry us through the middle. Lean in a little closer. Let's see if we can get together. We get excited when we get that acceptance letter to college. That's the start. 4 years later, we celebrate, or five if you're like me. Celebrate when we walk across that stage and we get that degree. That's the finish. But it's the middle, the 8 a.m. classes, the 10, 15 page papers. It's the middle that we've got to figure out how to manage. The news that you're pregnant and expecting a child. That's an exciting time. It's the start. We celebrate the birth of that child and every birthday thereafter. But some mother will tell you that it's those 9 months in between that gets painfully difficult to manage. Or when he popped the question, it was a time of joy and celebration for the both of you. That was the start. You had that big day and you celebrate anniversaries every year after that, but some married couple will tell you that making it to those anniversaries, it becomes tough to manage. And we find this same point propagated within the principles of this text. In the beginning of this story, you see that they are shouting and excited in verse 5. That's the start. You fast forward to the end of the story, verse 14, you see David shouting again till his clothes fell off. That's the middle, but it's in the middle where they have problems, where they have mismanaged the journey. Let me tell the story. David is the king. He was anointed as king in 2 Samuel chapter 5, and now this is 13 years later. And his first presidential act is not to build a wall and separate families at the border. But David's first act of business as king is to bring God's presence back to God's people. He does this by going to retrieve what is called the Ark of the Covenant. Are y'all with me here? If I had time, I would tell you that the Ark of the Covenant was a small wooden box that was covered in gold. And on top of that box were two golden angels called the cherubim. It created what is called the mercy seat. Put your finger there. We're going to come back to that. That's where the literal presence of God was with God's people. And David's goal is to bring God's presence back to God's people. In the beginning, your Bible says that David gathers 30,000 men and they go to the Philistines' camp to get the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when they get it, y'all, they are dancing. They are shouting. The band is playing. This is the start. But I want to suggest to you today that David mismanaged the middle, because when he gets the ark in his possession, the first thing he does wrong is he hooks up the ark to a new cart that's pulled by some ox. They're traveling and the ox is pulling the ark of God, and they reach some uneven terrain. The ark begins to shake and it begins to fall off the cart. And the book says that Uzzah reached out his hand to catch it and stabilize the ark, and God strikes Uzzah dead on the spot. The issue here, my brothers and sisters, is that David uses an earthly way to achieve spiritual success. His problem is he is carrying the ark of God the way that the Philistines carried the ark and not the way that God said he should carry the ark. And this first principle I want to share with you on how to manage the middle is don't emulate unbelievers. Let me make it plain to you. The Philistines lived on the coast. And on the coast, the ground was even. It was at a lower level. So when they hooked up the ox to the, and they were on the coast on even terrain, everything looked to be okay. But as they're traveling to Jerusalem, Jerusalem is at a higher elevation. So they were on an incline, and they had to go over some hills and dip down into some valleys, and it was inevitable that that ox would stumble and the cart would shake, and there will always be issues when we have to go over unstable ground when we are trying to do the things that God has asked us to do. And see, what works for the people in the world will not work for the people in the church, because our journey is always filled with potholes and obstacles and valleys as we try to get from faith to faith, from glory to glory, to our next level. And our journey will always be an uphill journey. It's an escalating, an elevating journey. I think our grandparents had it right. When they would sing that song, Jacob's Ladder, they would say, every round goes higher and higher. And David's issue is he mismanages the journey by trying to do God's will the world's way. And because of it, Uzzah puts his hand on the cart and he dies on the spot. My brothers and sisters, Uzzah called himself helping God. And if you think about it, he was really doing a good thing. So what was it that made God so angry that he would kill a man on the spot for doing a seemingly good thing? The reason is because on top of that ark that Uzzah touched was the mercy seat. Somebody say the mercy seat. The mercy seat in the Old Testament was a preview to what was to come in the New Testament. You see, they would sprinkle blood on top of the mercy seat, and the mercy seat would symbolize the washing away of the sins of the people. And so that in the New Testament is called our propitiation. All that means is that Jesus' blood is sufficient enough to wash away all of our sins. And so when Uzzah puts his hand on the ark, he is putting his hand on top of God's grace. And can I tell you that God does not need your help? He doesn't need people like you or me putting our hands on his grace. Y'all looking at me funny. God does not need your vile, your sinful, your nasty, disgusting, ratchet, messy hands to touch his grace. I hear Paul saying that his grace is sufficient. And so we ought not act like people in the world. We ought not trust in our smarts or in our degrees or in our money or in our connections and the big people that we know. As a child of God, you've got to learn to walk this journey by trusting in the grace of God. It was his grace that kept you safe all week long. It was his grace that woke you up this morning. It's his grace is the reason you've got money to keep the lights on in your house. It was his grace is the reason that kept you from getting mad on your job and them giving you a pink slip. It was his grace that keeps food on your table, clothes on your back, a job for you to go to Monday morning. And the only reason you're not in a jail cell, in a hospital bed, or a mental facility is because God's grace has covered you and kept you every day of your life. And you need to learn how to take your hands off of it and trust in the grace. In the grace of God. Don't copy unbelievers. You see, David had to pay for his mistake. And a man died on the spot. So now, after Uzzah died, David, he's in his feelings. I ain't making it up. I'm in the Bible, verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, he's angry. Verse number 9 says, he's afraid. Is that what your Bible says? Calls himself mad at God. So he gets an attitude. He says, I ain't messing with this ark no more. He leaves it there at the house of a man named Obed-Edom. The text says that the ark of God remains at Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. Now I need to park right here and drop this on you. As you try to manage the middle, don't do what David does. Don't make an emotional decision. He was mad at God. He was upset. He was angry. Afraid that God might strike somebody else dead. So David gets petty and childish and leaves God behind. Bible says so when he leaves the ark at Obed-Edom's house, Obed-Edom's entire family is blessed. Can you see Obed-Edom? He's getting his house remodeled. He's bought a new car. His children are staying out of trouble. Him and his wife have found that flame in their marriage. What this tells us, my brothers and sisters, is that you may miss your blessing. If you make a spiritual decision out of your fleshly and fickle emotions. So as Obed-Edom is getting blessed, word gets around. And David looks at his phone and he sees all these text messages. And everybody is telling him, look, man, God is blessing Obed-Edom. So David gets out of his feelings. He gets his mind right. He puts his big boy pants on and he tries it again. Let the church say, try it again. I learned this little line way back in elementary school that if you first don't succeed, you ought to try again. Just because you failed the first time doesn't mean you shouldn't have been doing it. You just need to try again. Just because the business you planned out didn't work the first time doesn't mean you're not cut out to be a business owner. It just means you need to try again. Just because the classes are getting harder and the nights are getting longer and the relationship is strained and you feel like you don't have what it takes, it doesn't mean you should give up. It means that you should put your faith in God and try again. You see, God honors faith and your faith honors God. And my grandmama used to say, if you've got the faith, God has got the power. So I want to encourage somebody today, get out of your feelings. Stop acting like a baby. Grow up. Don't have a pity party. Shake the dust off and get up and try again. Because if you try again, you will find that old song to be true. What you need, God's got it. He's got everything that you need. David gets out of his feelings. He goes to Obed-Edom's house and he retrieves the ark of God. They get the ark, and what's interesting to note here is that they don't make a straight, uninterrupted journey back to Jerusalem. Verse 13 says, they take 6 steps and they stop. Every 6 step, they stop and make a sacrifice. Now remember now, I told you they were shouting in verse 5. Here we are again in verse 14. They are shouting again. But David does something interesting here right before we get to verse 13. I believe that this text, y'all, is tailored to teach us that if we're going to properly manage the middle, we have got to take some intentional pauses and reflect along the journey. Pausing and reflecting while we are on the journey honors the grace and mercies of God. And it forces us to break our focus on getting to the end and stop rushing to achieve an end result. used to live in Baltimore, Maryland, and would drive from here to Baltimore. It's an 8-hour drive. I would try my best to make it in 7. When I get on 95 and you get to Richmond, Virginia, 95 goes straight through the heart of Richmond. But before you get there, there's 295 that can go around Richmond. And if you go around Richmond, you can go a little faster. You can go 70, 80 miles an hour. You miss the police. You miss all of the traffic that you would run into downtown. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? It was one night that I was riding through, riding up 95, and it was dark, and there wasn't a whole lot of traffic, so I said, I'm going to ride straight through 95 and see what Richmond is all about. And so as I'm riding through 95 and through the heart of Richmond, it's dark, and I can see all the lights of the city. I can see all of the tall buildings and all of that I used to miss going around on 295, but going straight through the heart of the city, I'm able to see the beauty of the city of Richmond. I ain't really talking about Richmond today. I'm really telling you that while you're on your journey, if you would just stop and pause every now and then, you can see how good God is right there where you are in the middle of your journey. I know this is antithetical to this hyper-idealistic, quick, fast, I want it in a hurry type of society we live in. But when we pause and reflect, we can not only see the beauty of where we are on the journey, but pausing and reflecting helps us to thank God for bringing us safe this far on the journey. David pauses and reflects. He takes 6 steps and thanks God for bringing him safe this far. 6 steps. Doesn't sound like a whole lot. You don't get very far. But you got to remember that a man died and didn't make it 6 steps. And while he's in the middle, though he has not gotten to the end yet, he can look back and say, God has brought me safe this far, and tell God thank you. Let me say it another way. You ought to pause and reflect in the middle, because some of us are living with some sicknesses that have killed other people. And you ought to give God a 6-step sacrifice for bringing you safe this far. You got a job when other people can't find one. You may not work where you want to work, but God has kept you and brought you safe this far. Life may not be perfect for you right now. You might not have everything that you want yet, but you are still surviving. You're still living. You're still standing. You're still moving forward simply because God has brought you safe this far. And I need to know before I go any further if there's anybody in here who has a this far kind of testimony. If God has brought you safe this far, it means that God is just not good when my journey is over. He's just not good when I get the blessing. He's just not good when he answers my prayer. But he's good right now, right here, because he's brought me safe this far. And so while I'm in the middle, I ain't going to wait till I get to the end. But I'm going to say, God, thank you for bringing me safe this far. I'm almost finished. I want to exegete these 6 steps just a little bit. They are transporting the ark this time. They do it differently than they did it the first time. Bible says they don't put it on a cart this time. They don't let an ox pull it this time. But rather, David, he gets 4 priests. They take poles and put it to the bottom of the ark, and they put the ark up on their shoulders and carry it the way that God said they should carry it. They carry it this way because that is what was prescribed in the Word of God. So what David does this time that he didn't do before was he put some value on God's Word. And I want to submit to you this morning that that's what you ought to do while you're trying to manage the middle. You ought to stand on His Word. It's not that owning a business is not for you. But you got to stand on His Word and do it God's way. It's not that going back to school or switching careers isn't for you. It's that you got to stand on His Word and do it God's way. It's not that you are destined to be single all of your life and you got to watch everybody else get married. No, you just need to stand on His Word and do it God's way. If you're really going to manage the middle and avoid some mistakes and some bumps in the road, you've got to put some value on God's Word. Anybody in here know about His Word? I said, do you know about His Word? I thought I'd have a better witness right there. His Word, the Bible says it's active and sharper than any two-edged sword. His Word, it's a light to our feet and a lamp to our pathway. His Word, it says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but His Word will stand forever. His Word is our refuge and our shield, and in it we can put our hope. I wish I had a praying church right about here. His Word, it will go out and shall not return void, but it will accomplish what it was set out to do. His Word, God said, you can put it in your heart that you may not sin against Him. His Word, He said, if you believe in My Word, it will never put you to shame. In other words, God is saying there is some sustaining power along the journey for you if you do it according to His Word. And I'll get happy by myself right here. But I need to know, besides Erica Lincoln, is there anybody in here that knows there is some power in the Word of God? Come on, y'all. With all the church we go to, all the sermons we hear, all our preaching and praying, seem like you would know there's some power in His Word. Can I tell you what kind of power is in His Word? There's healing power. There's praying power. There's delivering power. There's miracle working power. There's wonder working power. There's life giving power. There's prayer answering power. There's power in the Word of God. And if you're going to make it through life, if you're going to make it without losing your mind, you ought to stand on the Word of God. If you're reading King James Version, you will see in this story that there's an ox, and it appears two times. David misuses the ox the first time. First time he uses the ox, he ties it up to the ark to transport the ark of God the wrong way. Are y'all with me here? Ox appears a second time after David takes six steps. And this time he uses it the right way. This time he takes the ox, what is normally used for working and for service, and uses it as a part of the sacrifice. If we're going to manage the middle, you've got to properly use your resources. I've got a convicting word for those who only come to church on Sunday to get but never to give. The talents that you have, the skills that you have, the experiences you've been through, they aren't just for you to make money and to make a living for yourself and to have a good life for you or your family. But you are to be, you are to sacrifice all of your skills and talents and abilities and use it for the growth of the kingdom of God. You are a resource to this church. Come on, put your hand on your own chest. Say, I am a resource to this church, and you ought to sacrifice yourself and use your talents for where you serve God. David gets it right the second time. He uses the ox as a sacrifice. But there's another thing here he sacrifices. If you look closely, your Bible says that not only does he sacrifice the ox, but he sacrifices a fatted calf. Fatted calf is a sacrifice of thanksgiving, normally used and reserved only for celebration time. They would only pull out the fatted calf for special occasions. They would use it to celebrate the end, or when a goal has been accomplished, or when a wedding finally happens. They would bring out the fatted calf for Thanksgiving and for Christmas dinner. You remember the story of the prodigal son, don't you? Remember when he left home, and when he came back, his daddy saw him, and his daddy ran and hugged him and kissed him, and he told the servants, put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet, put a robe on his back, and he says, kill a fatted calf, because we're about to celebrate. I'm not going to let you miss your shout. This is my exit. After six steps, David pauses here in the middle, like he normally would do at the end, to give God praise for the distance God has brought him. What David does is, he doesn't wait like other people do for the moment that they get what they've been asking for. But he says, right here where I am, I'm going to give God thanks right now. Other people are waiting for it to be said and done. David said, I'm going to give him praise right here in the middle. And you ought to give God all your strength, all your worship, and all your praise. Not when you get to the end, but while you're in the middle. Because when you look back over the last six steps of your life, you can see that those steps have been covered by his grace. Your last six steps have been covered by his mercy. Your last six steps have been covered by God's favor. Your last six steps have been covered by his blessings. Can you help me preach right here? Will you grab your neighbor by the hand and say, neighbor, God has been good over my last six steps. And the fact that you've made it this far is confirmation that even though I'm not at the end yet, what God has for me is on the way. Oh, hallelujah. I'm finished, y'all. Let's look at these last six steps here. And I promise I'm in my seat. Can you see David and these four priests? They're carrying the ark now. Can you see them? They're on their way back to Jerusalem and they're stepping. Can we count their steps? And I'm finished, I promise. David says, he's counting the steps. He says, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Just stop and give him praise. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Let's stop and give him praise. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He's been good. Let's stop and give him praise. I should be dead and gone, but I'm still here. Let's stop and give him praise. Should be sleeping in my grave. Let's stop and give him praise. He kept me safe all week long. Let's stop and give him praise. Deserve it, but he's been good to me anyhow. Let's stop and give him praise. I may not have what I want to have right now, but he's been good. Let's stop and give him praise. I got to quit here, y'all. But would you help me close one last time? Can I borrow your hand? Grab your neighbor by the hand. I said, neighbor, God's got a lot in store for you. Everything he has for you. You have not been everywhere he wants you to go.